Good evening. We will focus our hearts primarily on Proverbs chapter 3 this evening, but to set the stage and to remind us of how all of Scripture does indeed point us to the Lord Jesus Christ, let's look at a couple of descriptions of our Lord and to see how the instructions from our passage in Proverbs so beautifully are fulfilled in and worked out in the life of our Savior. So just a couple of passages this evening prior to Proverbs. Please open your Bibles first to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. So into the New Testament. We were there this morning as Pastor Titus preached to us about the unshakable kingdom, the gratitude for it. Let's turn back to chapter 2 now and see a description of our King. Hebrews chapter 2. You can find this on page 1276 in your pew Bibles. Just a few verses. Hebrews chapter 2, starting in verse 10. This is the word of the Lord. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. This is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. And now please, backwards in the New Testament to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 2 offers us one of those rare glimpses into the childhood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. His parents lost track of him, were looking for him, and found him where his heart felt most at home. Luke chapter 2, page 1090 in your pew Bible. Luke chapter 2, and I'll start our reading in verse 41. Again, God's word. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey, but then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. And now with those words about our Savior upon our hearts, let's look now to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Think of these words, as I'll comment later in the sermon, in light of the life of Christ. Proverbs chapter 3, the first 8 verses, page 671 in your pew Bibles. Again, the word of the Lord. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Amen. Let's pray now, brothers and sisters, and ask for God's blessing on both the preaching and the hearing of this word. Let's pray. Our Father, what a privilege to gather together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here on site as well as online, we join our hearts together, coming to you in the name of your blessed Son, our beloved Savior, the Lord Jesus. And we ask, O God, for the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit among and within us this evening. We pray for your blessing, Lord, that your word would now be proclaimed in truth, and that we would receive it with faith and love and an eagerness to put into practice what our Savior, the Good Shepherd, would now say to his sheep through the preached word. And we pray that this very same word, O God, would call any in this assembly or watching online who do not yet know Christ as Lord and Savior to that faith, to that freedom from sin, to that warm welcome into the family of God. Please focus our hearts now upon your word, upon your written word, as it's preached and as it tells us of the incarnate word, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our very life, our righteousness, our wisdom, all that we need, and indeed all that we are, as our lives are bound up in him. We pray in his holy name. Amen. Have you ever come across statements in the Bible that just don't make any kind of sense to you, and that they sound just completely unrealistic and utterly out of keeping with reality? Now, by that kind of statement, I don't mean the deep mysteries of our faith. For example, that Jesus is fully God and fully man at the same time, two natures in one person forever. Now, we can't wrap our minds around that truth, but very clearly the scriptures teach it. But what I mean this evening are statements in scripture which are quite easy to understand, but still seem literally incredible, without credibility in real life. Affirmations of true belief that make us feel like liars the more that we think about what we're actually saying, because these affirmations seem so utterly out of bounds with how life actually works in the real world and with how our hearts are wired to respond to that world. Well, only a few moments ago, we made such a statement. In fact, we sang it. And this morning, we sang it in Martin Luther's bold tune. We affirmed it loud and clear, morning and evening, and even through prayer just a few moments ago. We will not be afraid, though all the earth should be removed, though mountains great be hurled into the depths of the ocean, and on, we will not, so the psalmist said, and so we sung, we will not be afraid. Are we really like that in real life? Friends, think of how easily scared we get. A sudden clap of thunder, or just a sudden clap. Or events in life that provide more long-term scares. The x-ray that comes back bad and changes everything. The news that a friend or a loved one is never coming back in this life. The painful, haunting question of whether we can keep up with everything that life and work and all of reality itself seems to be demanding of us. As we take those kinds of realities into our hearts, perhaps suddenly we're not feeling so bold in our faith. And the great statements of faith that we find in the scriptures seem to back our hearts into a corner, and we think either those beliefs make no sense in the real world, or maybe I'm not a real believer. Brothers and sisters, this evening, hold on to your hearts. Or better yet, focus on the one who holds you in his heart, as he calls you to a Psalm 46 kind of trust. Or in the words of our primary passage this evening, the Lord wants you to trust in him with all of your heart and to lean not on your own understanding. This evening, we'll see how, in and because of Jesus Christ, this trust just makes sense. It is absolutely and utterly realistic. And as a child of God, your heart can actually come to be characterized by this kind of trust. But that immediately raises the question of how. How do we have a faith that is both firmly grounded in reality and yet reaches resolutely toward the heavens? Well, let's begin by thinking once again of the psalmists from Psalm 46 in the face of those flying mountains. This summer, my family and I had the privilege of going to California, and part of our sojourn out west was to go to Yosemite National Park, and we came face to face with El Capitan, that world-famous colossus of stone that makes other mountains look like molehills. And we climbed it. Several of us got a good 10 or 15 feet vertical toward the top, and we were done. Perhaps you've seen that documentary entitled Free Solo, about a man named Alex Honnold, who scaled that thing. He climbed it all the way to the top with no equipment, all the way up the sheer face of that staggeringly high, unforgiving gray giant. Such a remarkable feat that doctors actually did brain scans on him to see if he processed danger the same way that other people do. But I would venture to say that even he, as calm under pressure and as extraordinarily skilled and experienced as he is, would be completely terrified to see that stone colossus fly from its ancient fixed place in the earth, only to crash into the ocean and create such a storm that any remaining mountains on the shore are left shaking. Wouldn't that terrify any sane human being? And yet Psalm 46 says with utter sincerity, no, we will not be afraid, even if all of that happens. And we might think, well, the Psalms, of course, are poetry, so perhaps this is a little bit of poetic license, some hyperbolic imagery here, but no. The psalmists are completely serious, utterly sincere, sane, and completely sober in their thinking. This faith is real, and it is realistic. What they say here is not bravado, nor is it boasting. It's a simple statement of cause and effect. The cause is this: God is our refuge and our strength. Therefore, the effect: we won't be afraid. Think of it. If God really is our refuge and our strength, why would we be afraid of a few flying mountains? This is not to say that we won't tremble in the troubles of life. So many of the other psalms sing out of trembling hearts, and they express that shakenness as praise. It is to say that in our hearts, first things must be first. You see, we so often evaluate the trustworthiness of God based upon our perception of life and how it's going. Our passage in Proverbs tells us to do precisely the opposite. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Later in our passage, we have a repeat of what was said in the very first chapter of Proverbs in verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We're called to fear the Lord. That is the starting point for all evaluations of life. In terms of Psalm 46, which is more worthy of awe? Flying mountains or the eternal being who simply spoke those into existence? The affirmation from Psalm 46, that one, the Almighty, the creator of El Cap and all its inferiors, as well as its superiors around the world, the Almighty Lord of heaven and earth is with us. Psalm 46 says it twice. The Lord of hosts is with us. Brothers and sisters, let that truth really sink in. You see, so often it doesn't sink in until it's tested. We begin to really understand it, not necessarily when things are smooth and easy in life, but like Pastor Titus was preaching about this morning, when things are shaking, when mountains are flying, that's when we really begin to understand the unique beauty and power and strength of the Christian faith. that God is with us in Jesus Christ. This is not us building steps of faith up to God based on our own strength. This is God coming to us. He is with us. And think of it, even in the ways in which it's most obvious that Jesus is so far above and beyond us, it's precisely in those ways that he is so very close to us. Back to Psalm 46. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. That makes us think, of course, of King Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to be exalted by every person in heaven and on earth. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians 1. And God put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, to you. To you who know Christ, he's yours. This king, he's your God. He's your savior, your shepherd, your very best friend. He is the resurrection and the life, and he is your life. And as we read earlier from Hebrews, he, the living, risen Christ, is your brother. And he is not ashamed to call you his family. So what would our lives be like if we perceived life, if we understood the events of life and even our very lives themselves as first and foremost in relationship to the Lord Jesus? Well, that's what the command from Proverbs 3:6 is getting at when it tells us to acknowledge God in all of our ways. That word indicates an intimate, intricate interweaving of our knowing the Lord into every aspect of our lives, understanding everything in light of who he is and what he said and what he has done, including our very lives themselves. For example, very practical scenario in life. What's the first thing that you tell someone about yourself when you meet someone for the first time? For me, it's usually a 5-minute explanation of my name. Yes, that is my first name. It goes on and on. But what if, when someone asks you to talk about yourself for a bit, the first thing you said was this: I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, there might be a little bit of awkwardness there in the conversation. I just asked you your name. But what if you and I could say that without feeling awkward at all? As just a simple statement from our heart, expressing the truest and most essential thing about us, even more than the assembly of letters that happens to represent us as people. Now, some of you recognize those words, updated a bit from the Heidelberg Catechism. The Catechism goes on. And again, really take this to heart about yourself as a means of self-identification. The Lord Jesus, with his precious blood, has atoned for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Obviously, for some of us, God has willed that many a hair should fall from our heads. To my fellow bald brothers, shine on. Back to the catechism. Yes. And all things that happen to me actually serve to promote my salvation in him. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready from this time forth to live unto him. Brothers and sisters, if our thinking begins on that footing, we will find ourselves walking more confidently in faith. Not in some grand, triumphant, showy way, but in humility. In that simple cause and effect way in which the psalmists say that they're not going to be afraid even if they see the mountains take flight. It's not bravado, it's belief, based on the truth that God is in fact with them. Listen for another example to this statement of faith made in the face of suffering for Jesus Christ. This time, the risen Christ, And Peter and John in Acts chapter 4, as they're testifying about him and getting in trouble for it, they're dragged before the authorities, starting in verse 18. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." Do you hear the reasonableness and the clear thinking of their statement, as well as the sense of respect? They're not pounding their chest. It's just, well, who should we serve? You or God? They were simply testifying to what they themselves had seen and heard. Jesus was risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Now, Peter and John, of course, would suffer for that testimony, but they had already taken to heart what the Lord had taught them earlier, as we find it in Matthew 10. "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell." And again, we begin to feel that distance perhaps between us and God, but then the Lord comes close. Jesus goes on, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." You see, that all-encompassing, unconditional trust to which our passage calls us in Proverbs, it's just realistic. Even in a fallen world so full of fearful things and defined so often by frustration and feelings of futility. And you see, that's where Proverbs really kicks in its distinctive role in the canon of God's word. Proverbs teaches us all about life as members of God's family in the midst of a fallen world. Maybe your fear in life has nothing to do with flying mountains, but rather with the fact that it feels like people expect you to move mountains. And you know you can't do it. Unrealistic pressures on every side. No relief in sight. No really good options, and a whole lot of foolishness and unreasonableness, including our own, to deal with in the whole process. In this life, things don't work out as they should sometimes. Faithful obedience to the Lord can actually lead to more stress, not less. Proverbs has us covered. This book recognizes those no-win situations, those thorny, I can't catch a break, or just when you thought it couldn't get worse or more bizarre, or no matter what I do, there's no satisfying income, or are you serious now, this? Kinds of situations that make us feel so discouraged and so defeated. Just a quick example from later in Proverbs, Proverbs 26, verse 4. "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself." The very next line, "Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes." Is Scripture contradicting itself? Of course not. It's telling us very realistically that it is unreasonable to expect a satisfying outcome when you're dealing with a fool. See, God, as our loving Heavenly Father, has told us that life in a fallen world would be this way, full of fearful things and frustrations. And so much of that fatherly wisdom, that realism, and that reasonable counsel comes in these wise sayings we call Proverbs. And part of what we're told in our passage this evening is to just keep looking to the Lord, to his commands. Don't let faithfulness forsake you in the midst of a fallen world's stresses. In those no way out, no win kinds of situations, the Lord does not often show us, at least immediately, the way out with regard to circumstances, and sometimes we feel like we never find it. But his law, which expresses his heart, always lights the path our hearts are to take in the midst of those circumstances. As we follow him inwardly, led by his grace, he establishes our path outwardly in sometimes surprising directions, which we could never have seen beforehand. And yet we trust because he's the one leading the way. We know this. With every stress comes the temptation to resolve it, or at least to get a bit of relief by way of sin. We're tempted to either lock down internally in bitterness and isolation, or to explode our frustrations outward, not caring who gets hit by the shrapnel. Remember, in those fears and frustrations, again, the Lord said it's going to be this way. And yet it is the Lord whom we serve, not the circumstantial sources of the pressures we feel. Our Lord's yoke is easy and his burden is light. And remember also, children of God, our big brother has been through it. Never was the foolishness, futility, and ethical insanity of a fallen world more obviously and horribly on display than when the eternal, sinless Son of God was crucified by his own creation. He took that in obedience to his Father. He endured that and rose again to make things right side up again. And not just right side up, but righteous. For now, before his return, we have the frustrations of the fall. But praise God, by the work of his Son, we are free from sin's curse and condemnation. In the time before our eldest brother returns, how then are we to live, keeping our hearts right side up and walking steadily in the midst of a fallen world that at times feels like it's on spin cycle? Will we live the way our Lord lived, as described so very perfectly in our passage? The kind of trust to which our passage calls us filled the heart of Christ, our eldest brother. And our Father means for us to share in his character. Think of our passage again as it anticipates Jesus. Jesus, who always did from his heart the will of his heavenly Father. Jesus, who said that he only said what the Father told him to say and did what the Father told him to do, and that the works that he did were actually the Father working through him. Jesus, who in the words of Psalm 40 had the law of God written on his heart. Jesus, who prayed in the garden before giving himself over to give his life for us. Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus, who as he was growing up, according to Luke 2:52, as we read, grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Think of Jesus hearing instruction from his heavenly Father. And now look back to our passage. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Jesus did all of that. His path led to the cross, where he took the punishment for our sins, and through the resurrection, and now to his reign at the Father's right hand, day by day, working in the world to make all things new, to set all things right. See, brothers and sisters, our Lord Jesus has us covered on both sides of the faith. As the object of our faith, he is risen from the dead. As the one who trusted his Father with all his heart, he shows us that this all-consuming love and trust is the wisest and most realistic way to understand and to live life. It's in our fallen nature, it's in our sinful foolishness, that we raise all kinds of reasons in our hearts to not trust the Lord, We invent so many reasons why we can't or must not trust the Lord like our passage calls us to. But brothers and sisters in Christ, our Lord is risen. He is risen from the dead. And so the reasons that we come up with in our hearts not to trust him, those are the literally incredible affirmations without credibility in the real world. The trust that we tend to place in our own doubts, that is unreasonable faith. Why would we trust our own skepticism more than we would trust the word and work of our Savior? And so this evening, what are those unrealistic thoughts, those deeply felt fears, those heart-rending hurts that are holding you back from trusting in the Lord with more of all that you are? Whatever they are, child of God, do not lean on your own understanding. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Trust in the Lord. And where you feel frustrated in your faith, don't despair. Again, Jesus doesn't depend upon the perfection of our faith to work. He's the perfect one, and we rest in him. Remember that our Savior and our eldest brother in God's family is a merciful, understanding, compassionate high priest. Remember that the Lord honors prayers that recognize and confess the weakness of our own faith, as he did in Mark chapter 9, when a man cried out to Christ, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." Now that's an affirmation we could probably very quickly get with. Jesus honored that plea, and he will for us as well. So hear this passage again, children of God, as the utterly realistic, perfectly reasonable, right and righteous word of your Father, fulfilled in your eldest brother and now held out to you as a call to grow in the family likeness. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, O God, that you did not abandon us in and to our sin, but you sent your Son to give his life for us. We thank you, O God, that even now you depend upon no perfection in us, for we have none in ourselves, but we do cling to, and we even depend upon your grace for that clinging to Christ. He is our rock, he is our refuge, he is our strength, he is Emmanuel, God with us. Therefore, what should we be afraid of? O God, strengthen and steady our hearts. Bless those who this evening are bearing particularly heavy burdens in situations out of which they just can't see any good solution. O God, please, in those moments of temptation where we want to look to sin as relief, we pray, O God, that you would lead our hearts forward in faithful, humble obedience to you. And we pray that we would indeed trust that you are making our path and our footsteps sure. Again, we ask, O God, that if there are any in this assembly, here on site or watching online, who do not yet know Christ as Lord and Savior, O God, by the power of your Spirit in and through your word, would you please bring life to that heart or those hearts, bring faith, bring reliance upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore rest and refuge in him. We long for the day that our faith will become sight, and we pray that you would grow us in your grace, that we would more and more bear the family likeness as displayed perfectly in our eldest brother, in whose name we pray. Amen.